From what I understand, in the afternoons you've been studying the Heidelberg Catechism and have gotten to Lord's Day 14. So I'll read that with you this afternoon. Going at this point in the Heidelberg Catechism, Catechism is going through the Apostles' Creed and looking at the various articles for our confession. We get to the article on conception and birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we have two questions there. First, what does it mean that he, Jesus, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. Let's now turn to God's Word, that psalm that we just sang, Psalm 51. Admittedly, we're reading this psalm, one that's usually well known as it describes David's confession after his sin, as it says in the heading, after Nathan has confronted him, and not so much as support Cranford's doctrine as showing its the need for this doctrine, the contrast with the doctrine and the life that Jesus was able to live through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to your the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, that the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And so far, the reading of God's word for us this afternoon. Love the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So personally, I have not done a whole lot of construction. But one summer, sure enough, that was a summer job. And And one of the things I took away from it, as I got to contrast things, is that when you get to start a project from the very beginning and build it all the way, it is very different than if you have to do a reno. Maybe there are some of you who like renos. You probably are somewhat of a special person, just knowing from other construction people. Because you never know what you're really getting into in a reno. Right? If you have a project, you can start from the ground, you can control things, you can set it all up. When you're doing a reno, well, you're pulling back certain layers and you never know exactly what you're going to find. And as much as you may be, you know, perfectionist, as much as you may try to get everything as you want, you're still limited by, well, what was done before you. And you can maybe only strip back so much. There's many projects like it, isn't there? You think, I want to improve this, but how much do you throw away? And how much can you keep that you may be satisfied with? What do you think would happen if we treated ourselves that way? What happens when we look at our own lives and say, what happens when we peel back the layers? How deep do we have to go? What exactly of ourselves is not sinful and we could keep? I mean, most people in the world, I would say, have the idea that, you know, or like to believe that at heart people are really good because they see certain good in people and say, well, yeah, sometimes under circumstances, under stress or bad influence, yeah, then it comes out that we're maybe not as good as we want to be. But at the core, there's a good that remains and that we can work with. What if that isn't the case? What if we actually were really honest with ourselves and started peeling back those layers and then said, well, what then remains? What if we pull back the layers and find that now really structurally we're unsound, really at the core there's something wrong? What if we notice, and I think we've all had, that we may be, you know, playing whack-a-mole. We're like, yes, I finally got this under control. Now there's this that comes up that I have to start working on. And it isn't just simply a matter of, you know, changing or sprucing up the exterior for us if we truly want to do good. But that our very heart, our very core has to be transformed. I think this is where the Bible is humbling, but also comforting. Humbling because the Bible's not afraid to say, look, you've got to peel back these layers. Let's look at what really is there in your heart and in your core and exposes for us sin. A spiritual decay that is death, and it's in each one of us. But you're not the odd one out. That it is in us all. It's not just going to be fixed by a nice exterior. It's not going to be fixed by just somehow trying to control our behavior. But it's also comforting because the Bible doesn't just diagnose us to then condemn and say, look, you're terrible people. But because it also wants to show just what God has done for us. It condemns so that it might diagnose to save. And that's what we find in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the Scripture again as we come to this topic. Why was Jesus Christ born? And what does it mean? What comfort do we take that he was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary? As we study the conception and birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, we see just this wonderful new beginning. And as our theme says, a new beginning we need in the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. Because as the Catechism says, it covers over our sin and condemnation we were born in. And it's also the hope that there is real sanctification, a real renewal that God is able to do within our own lives. That what the Spirit was able to do in bringing forth our Savior Jesus Christ through faith in Christ, he may now work in us. That you really are a new creation, as the Bible says. And we get to reflect on that as we see the work of the Spirit. In the birth of our Savior. So, The Heidelberg Catechism states that the perfect conception and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ covers over the sin in which we have been conceived and born. Right, and this assumes something. I can almost guarantee that Pastor James has covered this as we've been going through this through the Heidelberg Catechism. The first part is about our sin, and also likely fleshed out that we're not just that our sin isn't just the occasional bad thought or bad action or bad words that we say, but it's really within our nature, our fallen nature. But I don't want to repeat too much, but at the same time, just to make this contrast this afternoon, it is very good for us to maybe rehash and go over some of what the Scripture teaches us about how deep sin goes, that we may understand exactly why, what the gospel message is that's in this doctrine. Because this doctrine of sin really has to do with that question in our introduction. What would happen if we peel back the layers? What would remain of our personality, our humanity, if we were to get rid of all that is sinful? What will we find and what will remain? And the Bible always answers that foundational, heart, core work needs to be done. Because we're always affected by the result of the fall in an inherent, built-in sinfulness. Yes, there was this mint condition, we may say, with Adam and Eve, when things were right and original holiness and righteousness. But ever since then, there's been something very unsound about us at our core. And so let's survey some of the points that Scripture makes. When it comes to the doctrine of original sin, it's the words of David that we've read in Psalm 51 that are often drawn into the discussion. And everybody talked about it, right? Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. But what is interesting is that that's only in the heading. If we didn't have that heading, we just had the rest of the psalm, we would recognize it is a psalm of confession. And it mentions sin, transgression, iniquity, all of these different words for sin. But David doesn't specify what really his sin was. And here's the other thing that stands out. Yet, as much as this is about a particular sin, or its occasion was a particular sin, did you notice what David says? Yes, he confesses his sin. But then he also says in verse 5 and 6, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Those words actually stand out to you. See, on the one hand, we can often sing Psalm 51, we sing it, or we can take it to heart because we know ourselves to be sinners, and the fact that it doesn't mention a particular sin makes it applicable to all of us. But here's maybe a contrast to how often we may sing it, or how we often think about confessing our sins. I don't know about you, but when you confess your sins, do you tend to say, "Yes, this was my particular sin, Lord, forgive me about it"? You may say, "You know, yes, I'm truly sorry. I see the damage it has done. Please forgive me." And maybe you even say, "Like, it won't happen again. It was a one-time thing. I wasn't thinking. I completely regret it." Right? And maybe earnestly, sincerely asking God for forgiveness. But do you notice what David does? Right? Instead of just saying, like, "Look, Lord, this was one particular sin, yes, and there was the fallout, and yes, I lusted, yes, I murdered, yes, all of this happened, but you know, from now on, I'm going to be on the straight and narrow, from now on, I'm not going to do that again." No, he doesn't really just narrow it down to that one problem that he had with these sins and that episode in his life. He says, "Look, Lord, I've been sinful from the very beginning. Look, Lord, I have sinned from my mother's womb." Instead of trying to make it seem like this was just a bad time in his life, he says, "Lord, you know me. There's never been a time in my life where sin wasn't with me. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I often ask my catechism students, Do you remember your first sin? And sometimes they try to say, yeah, we all know, it doesn't work. Nobody remembers their first sin. There's never like, yes, on that day, at that hour, that's when I became a sinner. That's what David says. Sin there. Right? And it's not just because our memories are faulty that we don't know it anymore. It's because it's been with us from our earliest memories. It's been with us since we were born. You may remember a particular sin that had an impact on you or on others that you wish that wouldn't be there in your book and your page. But is that the first one? No. As long as we can remember, as long as we have memory, we've been sinners. So think about pulling back those layers again. Here we see David pulling them back. And he's like, look, Lord, it's not just something that on the exterior that I messed up. No. Lord, it's been my heart from the very beginning. It almost feels like David is going, someone who's desperately ill, desperately sick, and he's going to the doctor. What is the doctor going to ask you? Well, generally, like, okay, where are you here for? How have you noticed this? And likely, one of the questions the doctor's going to ask him, and so how long have you been dealing with this? And when did this start? And David, as he exposes his heart to the Lord, it says, look, Lord, this is what I've sinned, and I confess it all before you. You know that the Lord is also going to ask, like, David, how long have you been dealing with this? And David says, and we may all say, Lord, I've been dealing with this forever. From my mother's womb. Didn't just start last week with those sins that I'm confessing before you now. Didn't just start in that episode of my life when someone did wrong me. It's been me the whole time. It's not to be blamed on our friends or our environments. It's been the pattern of his life. And David confesses it before the great doctor. He knows how deep the renovation has to go. Do you confess your sins in that way? Do you dare to uncover your heart before the Lord in this honest way? To confess that it is, no, when you sin, it is not just a one-off thing. No, it's not something that you can just say, it was out of the ordinary. To confess your sin is to expose an inherent problem that has haunted us all from the very beginning of our lives. To know that it's also not going to be then forgone tomorrow or suddenly the month after or next year. Also, we can't just make it up to him or minimize it. And God won't just turn a blind eye to it. I mean, what kind of doctor would he be if he did that? When he asks you, when did it first start, will you confess that it's been in your whole life? So that's the first lesson that we learn about the extent, how far back this renovation needs to go. But we also start to realize that as David says, you know, from his mother's, well, in sin my mother conceived me, brought forth in iniquity, well, that's a recognition that has been passed down through the generations. It didn't just start with David, with his parents, and the parents before that. Scripture makes the very same point in another way, in the book of Job. There it asks, who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Right? If something is impure or unclean, it doesn't just bring support, something that is then suddenly pure or clean. We all bring forth that which is according to our nature. If it's unclean, it'll be unclean. Impure, it'll be impure. Yeah, sometimes we may be surprised, saying like, wow, that kid is so not like his parents. Still going to be a sinner, as well behaved as that kid may be. Children inherit the likeness of their parents. And when their parents are sinners, well, we can expect children to be the same. We can't have higher standards for them, nor should we expect that every child is going to start out as an angel. And guess what we see? Right? Kids never have to be taught to be selfish or to be mean. of their own, they've learned to take things from other kids when they want it, throw out a fuss and a tantrum when they don't get what they want. Physically, they may be weak, but they're born with strong wills and desires. So we all are, and often not for the right things. So it goes back to our very beginning. It goes back through the generations. What else would we say? How far back do we pull back these layers? It's maybe one that we don't always think of, but just before we started this sermon, I looked in your prayer and the forms of prayers book, because it has some form prayers. They're a bit different from the ones that we find in the Book of Praise that we use in our church. But both of them have a line in one of their evening prayers. And yours is, Lord, work your sanctifying grace in us even as we sleep. In the Book of Praise, it's control our sleep and rule our hearts in order that we may not be defiled in any way, but may glorify you even in our nightly rest. Not everyone remembers their dreams. But what does it indicate to us that even in our subconscious that often our dreams may be sinful? That's why these form prayers include a line like that. Saying, Lord, when I can't control my thoughts, when things come to me unprompted, I know where they're coming from, and they're not always good. I need your sanctifying grace. I need you to watch over my sleep. Because even when I'm not active, sin still pops up. And what does that say about the layers underneath? That even when we're resting and hardly active, sin is still there. What becomes very clear from the superficial us to its very depth, sin keeps on condemning and revealing that the more layers we pull back, the more we realize that more work needs to be done. This is why I often say that, you know, we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. It's not meant to confuse you, but it's to make that point. So it makes a very difference whether you approach the gospel in the one way or the other, right? If you think about yourself, I sin because I'm a sinner, or I'm a sinner because I've sinned, the gospel becomes very different. And what we need becomes very different. If you say, I'm a sinner because I'm sinning, because I sinned, then the message this afternoon is, well, if you want to renovate yourself, if you want to renew yourself, then stop sinning. But if, after all that we've seen and all the different layers we've pulled back, start to realize that, no, I sinned because I'm a sinner, then you realize the gospel has to be that I need to be renewed. The problem is me, at my very core, something has to change, something has to be renewed. I need a new beginning, a new start, a new principle, new hearts, that I may learn to live for God. And if you get that difference, and you start to see that, yes, that frames it all differently, then you may look to this Lord that we're looking at this afternoon, and what Christ has done, or what the Holy Spirit has done in bringing forth our Savior Jesus Christ as that new humanity, as a new man who is without sin, pure and blameless, that you may have hope, that we all may have hope, that within our lives there's a new principle, a new beginning, a new core that God has started to start this renovation project. Let me explain this a little bit further this afternoon. Maybe making it a bit more personal. Right? Because sin doesn't just go deep in general. It goes deep in every person. This was many years ago, and I'm guessing this probably came from some like random survey you could do online, or, you know, where they ask you random questions. And it was kind of like a theory, or based on the premise that every one of us struggles with one or two what they call deadly sins in particular. And we don't believe in deadly sins, it's more of a Roman Catholic teaching. But it highlights some of the things that we generally struggle with. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. Right? Seven deadly sins. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. And this survey, this questionnaire was meant to kind of get you to think, like, well, which of those seven would most be your struggle, but also maybe most, well, typify you or apply to you? And we recognize that, yes, these are sins, and we need to fight against them. But you may also realize that when there's some that are very particular, they're maybe pet sins, ones that we hold to and cherish, or maybe also others that just seem to fit in with our personality. They kind of seem to work their way into our identity. Right? Take pride. Bible's very clear, pride should have no place in our life, but it tears us away from Jesus Christ and it puts ourselves in number one. But how often does pride not work its way into our lives a different way? Right, a prideful person, and maybe you're one this afternoon, may think, yes, okay, I am prideful, I do take myself too seriously sometimes, but, right, because we want to justify it, and we want to say, hold on to it, so we say, my pride also makes me incredibly dedicated to my job or to my family. I take pride in them. And so I want to make them as good as I can, help them as much as I can, get them to the place where I just can have pride in them. It's very easy for the vice of pride to work itself into the way we think and live. The kind of drive of the person that we are. It doesn't have to be pride, it can be sloth. Right? You're the lazy type. People may even have said, like, man, why are you so lazy? Like, get off the couch and do something. But the same people, you may also realize, yeah, but they're also the same people who come to me and when they want a bit of rest, when they want someone who's laid back and easygoing, easy to talk to, they come to you. Maybe you're the greedy kind of person. Never satisfied with what you have. Always looking for the next great opportunity to advance yourself. Right? But that may just mentally drive you to be a good manager, a good steward of the gifts that God has given you. Now the point that I'm saying this afternoon not is like, oh look, there's a bright side or a silver lining to all these vices. No, they are still sinful. And sin is worthy of death. And dishonors God. There's no positive way to spin these. But I'm pointing